So would you turn in your Bibles again this week to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is message number 6 in John chapter 6. It's very hard to leave this chapter because there's so much in it. And this morning we'll be focusing in on verses 35 through right around 47, 51. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for the miraculous nature of your word. We thank you that it is simple enough that a child can understand, and yet deep enough that it requires a lifetime of study. And Lord, our knowledge of it should grow, because as we get to know your word better, we get to know you better. Lord, teach us marvelous things this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are heading into deep waters this morning concerning the miracle of salvation. And I want you to know these are deep, mysterious, theological waters. It is here that we encounter truths that are very hard to put together in our finite brains. And the church has been swimming in these waters for 2,000 years, trying to figure it all out. And unfortunately, many Christians have gotten in very big fights swimming in these waters. Now, I certainly don't want to promote any of that, okay? But we do need to take the swim from time to time. The topic is salvation, a sinner forgiven of sins, a sinner becoming born again, a sinner becoming a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. As it turns out, there is a whole lot that goes into that. I want you to notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 35. John 6, verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So I want you to notice the two sides to salvation. There are two components in salvation. God's side. God grants people salvation. God the Father gives people to Jesus the Son for salvation. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Man's side. Man must come to Jesus. Man must believe in Jesus. Man must receive Jesus in order to be saved. God's side, man's side. Skip to verse 44. Jesus continuing says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has" what? Everlasting life. So you see God's side, God draws, God the Father draws people to the Son for salvation. Man's side, man must come to Jesus for salvation. Man must receive Jesus. Man must believe in Jesus. Skip down to verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So there again we see God's side of salvation. One must be granted salvation by the Father, but I took you down there to notice that very important detail in verse 64, which plainly says that Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe. And that's a very important concept to understand in the discussion that we're going to have this morning. God has foreknowledge. Prognosko in the Greek. Beforehand knowledge. Knowledge in advance. God knows in advance the beginning from the end. God knows in advance all those that believe and all those that don't believe. Okay, so you got it all? What are we to make of all this when it comes to salvation? What is God doing? And what is the responsibility of man, if any? Well, I want to just kind of break it down as simply as we can this morning. And I just want to mention three what I think are very clear truths that come out of our text. And here's truth number one. Listen carefully. People cannot be saved unless God the Father draws them. We cannot come to Jesus by ourselves. The Father must draw us. Now look at verse 44. That's what Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I take that as a statement of fact. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws that person. You see that? If anybody's going to get saved, it's because God drew them to salvation. Okay, now here's the very big, big question. Who does God draw to salvation? Who are the people that God draws to the Son? There are many Christians who believe that God draws some people to salvation. The elect are drawn to salvation. The idea is way back in the beginning, before the foundations of the world, God chose, God selected some to be saved. The elect. And the Father draws them to the Son for salvation. Now, it must follow, if that is true, that way back in the beginning, before the foundations of the world, God selected some to not be saved. The non-elect. And the non-elect are not drawn to salvation. Now, there are a lot of Christians that believe that. And they have biblical support. It's a sincere belief among brothers and sisters in the church. Okay? Other Christians, many as well on the other side, believe that God the Father draws all men to salvation. All are drawn to Jesus. God reaches out to everyone. And there's a choice involved. Now, I personally believe that there is an overwhelming, abundant amount of biblical support that clearly shows us that I do believe God reaches out to everyone, to all, that he's drawing everyone. Listen, God is not hidden. God hasn't hidden himself. God has revealed himself plainly. He's not hiding behind stuff. The Bible says, he's revealed himself in many different ways. God is constantly making the case for his existence. God is constantly making people aware of their need for salvation. Creation reveals God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Do you hear what that say? Nature, creation declares God. The stars in the skies have been called the greatest preachers. You look at the stars, you look at nature, you look at the intricacy of life. God reveals himself. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Listen carefully. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. I believe we've all been created with an innate understanding that there is a God. It's been manifest. All know innately. But the problem is a lot of people suppress that truth, as it says there in Romans chapter 1. God's drawing, God's revealing. The New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit has been sent out into the world to convict the whole world. Jesus said of him, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts all. Everywhere. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 12. His words, his direct words, I quote, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus, using the word draw, says, "I will draw all people to myself." There's a drawing. Look at the verse that Jesus quotes there in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God." Does it say some? They shall all be taught by God. The idea is that the teaching of God is going forth so that anyone can hear, except you have to actually listen to it and learn from it. And Jesus says in verse 45, "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." I believe that the Lord has revealed himself in a book. Think of it. We have a book in everyone's language, practically throughout the whole world. The scripture makes us wise to salvation, drawing. You got it. It's available. Read it. I believe that God draws people to salvation through his people. Christian witnesses all over planet Earth, all the light, all the salt being influenced. I believe that God draws people to salvation through circumstances. The drawing of God goes forth to everyone. Furthermore, the New Testament clearly teaches that the invitation for salvation goes out to everyone. Does it not? You know, one of my favorite words in the Bible? Whoever. I like that word. I'm a whoever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. To the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Whoever. John chapter 11, Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. And then he looks to the crowd and says, do you personally believe that? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. Acts chapter 2, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever. It's a message for anyone, whoever. The invitation goes out to everyone. Revelation chapter 3, it says, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Open the door. The last chapter of the scripture, Revelation chapter 22. Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Yeah, I believe God draws everyone. I believe the invitation extends to everyone. The Bible teaches that God loves the whole world, not some of it. John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's the world. That's the whole world. The Bible teaches that Jesus was sent to save the whole world. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, church. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. That's what God desires. Before Jesus ascends to heaven, he gives his church the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? All the nations. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so look at this giant machine that's been put in place over the last 2,000 years, put together to reach the entire world. To preach the gospel, to extend the invitation. Come. Truth number one, nobody get saved unless the Father draws him. The Father is drawing people, folks. And the plain and simple fact of the matter is, you can say yes or you can say no. You can respond in belief or you can respond in unbelief. You can say, save me. Or you can say, forget it. And you know, people reject the Lord even after being given so much opportunity. I think of what's going on here in John chapter 6. Jesus, the Son of God, is standing before these people. He's the Messiah. He's doing miracles in front of them. He's teaching. He is the fulfillment to all of the Old Testament prophecies, which those guys studied diligently. Talk about being drawn. Talk about given an opportunity. But Jesus says of them in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Think of Judas Iscariot. I used to always call him Judas the Scariest as a kid. Judas Iscariot. Think about his story. In fact, look down at verse 70 real quick. You got to see this. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a what? Devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now check this out. God chose those 12 disciples. God chose. God drawed Judas to be one of the 12. Think of all that Judas saw. And yet in the final analysis, Judas said no. Folks, God has created us in his image. And as those who have been created in the image of God, we have been created with a free will. And it's a legitimate free will. And God honors your choice. God honors your choice. And that does lead to the second very clear truth. Listen, this is so true. No matter what side of the issue, this is absolutely true. Everybody believes. You must believe in Jesus to be saved. You yourself, of your own volition, you must come to Christ to be saved. You must place your faith in him. It's all over our passage. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." You want to be in a position where you never hunger or thirst again spiritually forever? Well, then you need to believe in Jesus. The end of verse 37, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Verse 40, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Look at verse 47. "Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." You must choose. Again, verse 45 just really stands out to me. "It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The idea is the teaching is to everyone. But only few take the time to learn, to hear, to take, to appropriate. So we have this wonderful gospel message. God loves us. God created us. He loves us. We blew it in the garden, didn't we? We chose sin by free will. Sin comes into the experience. Death. Sin separates us from God. God, in his great love and mercy, sends his Son, who comes and offers himself for the sins of the world, dies on the cross for our sins. Our sins are placed upon him. He rises again the third day and initiates a situation by which sinful man can now be saved and forgiven of all their sins if they place their faith in him. And you choose to receive him. It's you. It's your. Do you want it? So very clear. Now, there are some people that say the free will choice of man in salvation diminishes the sovereignty of God. Maybe you've heard that if you've studied this. God is sovereign. Listen, he's sovereign. He's in control of everything. He determines everything, and he determines everything about salvation. To say that the free will choice of man has a say, they say what you're doing is you're giving the last word of salvation to man, not God. I don't think so. I don't think man has the last word on salvation. Did man do anything for salvation? What has God done? Think of what God done. Sent his Son. Just the magnitude of what God has done. And then we learn that he does draw. He cooperates. He draws. Brings. Goads. All man does is say, yes. You know what man's final word is on salvation? Help. That's man's final word. Help. Thank you for doing this amazing thing, God, providing a Savior. I hear and I receive. There are some also that believe the free will choice of man in the issue of salvation detracts from the glory of God. They say, you're taken away from the glory of God because you're giving man too much of a say in the equation. And man might take glory for that. Man might boast. I don't know about you, but I never boast in myself for getting saved. I boast in the one who saved me. Okay, let's say we go sailing, all right? I fall off the boat. I can't swim. I'm flailing around. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. Somebody on the boat throws me a life jacket. I grab it. I hang on. I get pulled into the boat. My life is saved. And so I immediately get up and start strutting around that boat. Do you see the way I grabbed that life jacket? I was so awesome. Did you see it? I am the greatest life jacket grabber who has ever lived. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm the moron that fell off the boat. I'm the one who made the mistake. I get on the boat. I praise the one that saved me. All glory to you, God. See, that's what we do as Christians. We say, yeah, save us. I'm grabbing. Have you done that? Have you said yes? I don't think free will diminishes the sovereignty of God at all. In fact, I think it enhances it. I really do. I want you to think of this. If God had created us as robots, pre-programmed, wound us up, let us go, and off goes the human race, and then we say God is sovereign, of course he's sovereign. But according to the sovereignty of God, he created man with free will, with choice. And he still remains sovereign. Now that's something. That's incredible. And I know for a fact, listen, this whole idea of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, it is very, very hard for us to put that together, isn't it? But both are true. And that leads to a third truth that I want to give you out of this text. Listen carefully. Those who are saved are granted salvation by the Father. Those who are saved have been given by the Father. I think you saw that very clearly. Look at verse 65 again. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one comes to Jesus unless it is granted to him by the Father. No one gets saved unless that salvation is granted to him by the Father. Again, I take that as a statement of fact. No one is saved unless that would be granted. So there are a group of people who are given. The given ones, those who have been granted salvation. And Jesus mentions them in verse 37. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You see that? Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So there's a group of people that have been granted salvation, and they will come to Jesus for salvation, and they will be secure forever. Jesus says, I will never cast them out. I'll raise them up on the last day. Okay. Who are the ones that are granted salvation? Who are the ones that are granted salvation and will come to Jesus? Answer, those who actually come to Jesus by free will. Got it? It does. It sort of short circuits your brain, doesn't it? It sounds weird. You don't understand it. It's even like a circular kind of reasoning. But that's how it should be for us from our perspective of human beings, because we are right smack dab in the middle of time. From our perspective, it's time. But remember what we've learned in this chapter already. Jesus knew from the beginning those that believe, those that don't believe. Prognosko. From the perspective of Jesus then, there are people that will not believe in him here in John chapter 6. And he can say, knowing everything from beginning to end, these people have not been given. Likewise, Jesus knows who will believe and therefore knows who's been given. I really, really do believe this issue is so difficult, and it feels like you're running in circles because of this perspective. We have a God who sees everything wide open from beginning to end, knows in advance. And that has to understand, that has to help us understand at least a little bit what could be possibly going on. So, you all got it? Or as you could, you know, we came to church in the fog this morning. I hope I didn't make things too foggy for you theologically. If you're a little confused by it, that's okay. For 2,000 years, the church has tried to figure this out. And I will tell you, after many, many years and running around like crazy trying to figure this out, you know, everyone gets their own way, sort of, to understand it, but I don't think you ever really grab it all. And I promise you, you're going to meet people. You are going to meet people that are smarty pants. They're theological smarty pants, and they will come to you and they will say, I have this all figured out, and you need to bow down before my intellect. Believe me, nobody can be dogmatic on every part of this issue. What's true? If you are here this morning and you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are saved. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a child of God, and rejoice. And seek to worship your Savior all your days with the way you live your life, the way you seek to be that influence in the lives of other people, the means by which God draws others into his kingdom. Take joy and hope in this, that this whole thing called salvation, it's an eternal thing. It's something God's planned out from the beginning to end. Think of what he did. And think of the fact that that miracle one day converged in your life when you said yes to Christ. Think of it. If you are here this morning, and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I exhort you, do it now. Receive him now. You must receive Christ to be saved. Let's close our time together. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, first and foremost, we rejoice in salvation, the miracle of it. And Lord, we are so glad for those of us who know you to be a part of what you have done. Lord, may our lives truly be those who give you worship and lead others to you. Then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received. You know, maybe the Lord has been knocking on your door for a long time. He's been drawing you. He's been goading you to salvation. Circumstances in your life, hearing messages preached at church. Have you responded? I invite you right now to respond. Say yes. Say help. If that's you, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. This is you. This is your cry to God. This is your moment. Just in the quietness of your heart, you pray this. Say, Lord, help. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again the third day. Right now, I invite you. I acknowledge that I need you desperately to be my Savior, to wash away all my sins, to give me everlasting life. I surrender. I surrender. Take me, take my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me born again. Change my life. Let's all stand together. Father, as we stand, we're so grateful for you. We love you so much. Lord, we trust you with all that we understand, and we trust you with all that we don't understand. We submit our lives to you. We love you. Amen. We're going to have folks up here at the front. If you prayed to receive Christ, or if you need prayer for any reason, we'd love